Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 8 in our series on eschatology, the end time prophecies. Lecture number 8. We'll be discussing today the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the mark of the beast. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and the mark of the beast. So let's begin our study. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 13. The book of Revelation, chapter 13. And that reads as follows. Take a look at verse 1. And he stood on the sand of the seashore. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 heads, 10 horns, and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. So you have a beast coming from the sea. Now, sea, talking here is most likely the Mediterranean Sea. They talk about the Great Sea or the sea in the scriptures. It's usually the Mediterranean Sea, but it can also be symbolic for the Gentiles, the nations other than the Jews. Revelation chapter 17, verses 8 to 15 are instructive here. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. Now, I believe what's being spoken about there is the fact that the Antichrist is going to be indwelt by not only Satan himself, but also one of Satan's highest demons, who presently is chained up in the bottomless pit, the abyss. But then it says, and those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th, and is one of the 7. And he goes to destruction. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there in that last verse, the sea, the waters, the sea may refer to the Gentile nations. So the beast from the sea may be emphasizing the point that the Antichrist and the end-time revived Roman Empire and the end-time world government will be Gentile in its makeup. There's 7 heads and 10 horns on this beast. The description of the beast seems to be a combination of the beast of Daniel chapter 7. And it may be that the fact that this end-time empire may have a combination of the royalty of the Babylonian Empire, the fierceness of the empire of the Medo-Persians, the swiftness as far as its rise to power that the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great once had, and then, of course, it'd be the revived Roman Empire. Also, the 7 heads may be referenced to here in Revelation 17, verse 10, where it says, there are 7 kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, The other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. Well, it's maybe talking about the fact that the old Babylonian Empire, and then the Assyrian Empire, which was followed by the old Babylonian Empire, then the Assyrian Empire, then once again the newer Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and that was followed by the Roman Empire, and then you have the seventh one would be the revived Roman Empire. So you have five kings that were gone at John's time. Then one is, which would be the Roman Empire. John wrote while the Roman Empire was in power. And then the revived Roman Empire would be the seventh one. And that would take on a whole new distinction when the Antichrist becomes demon-possessed halfway through the tribulation period. Now, 1 John 2:18 says something very significant. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. But John says, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And that's what we're talking about, is the Antichrist, and he's referred to, his kingdom is referred to as the beast from the sea. The sea most likely refers to Gentile nations. The seven heads could refer to the fact of the five kingdoms that have fallen, the one that is the Roman Empire during the day of John, the one that is yet to come, the revived Roman Empire. But it could also refer to the fact that there may be seven key nations or seven key groups of nations around the globe, such as the United States of Europe, the revived Roman Empire. That would be one of the heads and the ten horns, but then there would be six other heads besides. Maybe the United States would head the Americas, and maybe China would head the kings of the East, and maybe there'd be a confederacy of the old, what made up the Soviet Union, Russia, and the other countries, and maybe there'd be the Arab nations and the African, the rest of the African nations, but all these would group together, so that seven heads could also be current in the last days. There could be seven heads, but then also ten horns, the ten nations of the revived Roman Empire that we spoke about, the ten horns of Daniel 7, and the ten toes of Daniel chapter 2. So the beast from the sea, Revelation 13, verse 1. Verse 2 talks about the dragon. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And so we have the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Look at Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So the dragon is Satan. And so this end time kingdom, you have actually Satan's power and his throne given to this kingdom, and Satan, as Satan rules the earth in the last days through the revived Roman Empire and this end time world government. Again, you have what seems to be a combination of the beast of Daniel and some of the attributes that went into the old Babylonian Empire, or actually the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and of course in between those two, the Medo-Persian Empire, the combination of their royalty, their fierceness, and the swiftness in their taking over, taking control of power. Verse 3, a very significant passage, verse 3, talking about the Antichrist. And and I saw one of his heads. So now you've got seven heads. Now one of these heads, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So the Antichrist apparently miraculously survives an assassination attempt, sort of a pseudo, a false resurrection. and the world begins to follow after the Antichrist. Look at Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 17. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 17. I can't be dogmatic on this, but I think this may apply to the assassination attempt of the Antichrist. Zechariah chapter 11 verse 17. God talks in this passage about the Good Shepherd and the fact that the Israelite people reject the Good Shepherd. So God says, okay, pay me my wages, and they pay him 30 pieces of silver, and obviously a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ would be betrayed. And God says, you rejected the Good Shepherd, so I'm going to send the worthless shepherd. Zechariah 11 verse 17 talks about the worthless shepherd, who was probably the Antichrist, and it reads as follows. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. And so what we see in this passage is that if this is referring to the Antichrist, if he is the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock, there's going to be a sword on his, an assassination attempt upon him, and it's going to leave his arm paralyzed and his right eye blind. Now, we can't be dogmatic on that. That is a possibility. That may be certain indicators. Obviously, if you have this miraculous pseudo or false resurrection, and then the guy goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God, that is obviously the Antichrist. But the Antichrist miraculously survives an assassination attempt, and the world follows the Antichrist, and you have a pseudo resurrection. Remember, just because a miracle has occurred does not mean that the man that the miracle has occurred to or through is from God. Satan is capable of performing miracles as well. Look at verse 4. It tells us a little bit more about the Antichrist. By the way, Revelation chapter 13, 1 to 10, discuss the Antichrist. Verses 11 to 15 discuss the false prophet. And verses 16 to 18 discuss the mark of the beast. So continuing on about the Antichrist, look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And so they worship the dragon. They worship Satan because he gave his authority to the Antichrist. And they worship the Antichrist. And then from what is said about him, we see here that the Antichrist has political, religious, military, and economic power over the entire world. Let me repeat that. The Antichrist will have political, religious, military, and economic power over the entire world, is what we're going to find out throughout this passage. Now here in verse 4 it says, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Well, that's talking about the fact that he has military power over the entire world. And if you have military power over the entire world, that tends to lead towards having political power over the whole world. But the other factor you would need to clinch this political power would be economic power, and we're going to see that that is also what the Antichrist has from this chapter, Revelation 13. But here also he has religious power over the world, because it says in verse 4 that they worship the beast. So they worship the beast who has this false resurrection experience. He got religious power and military power. Later on we're going to find out he has economic power over the world, and that tells us if you got military and economic power over the world, that gives you political power over the world. But especially if you have the allegiance of the people's hearts, if you have that religious power, it only adds to your political power over the world. Verse 5, and there was given to him, this is to the Antichrist, and there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. So the Antichrist rules the earth for 3.5 years. He rules the earth for 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, let's take a look at some of the things in his career from Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we're still discussing the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Talking about the revived Roman Empire, it states, "As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings." And so you have this revived Roman Empire, the United States of Europe, 10 nations, and the Antichrist, when he rises, is either going to come from an 11th nation, or he's just going to be an 11th king that enters onto the scene, and then he's going to knock off 3 other kings and establish his rule. Verse 25, "And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." Also in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, another passage that we've read several times already, the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation period, that reads as follows, "And he," that's the Antichrist, "and he will make a firm covenant," that's the peace treaty he signs with Israel, probably making peace with Israel and the Jews, "and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week," for 7-year period, 1 week of 7 years. "But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings," so we know the temple must be rebuilt. "He'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." And so we have here the Antichrist will sign a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel, bringing peace in the Middle East. Halfway, that will start the 7-year tribulation period. Halfway through that 7-year period, though, he turns on the Jews, disallows temple worship, and then proclaims himself to be God and begins to rule the entire world for the last 3.5 years and persecutes the Jews and the Christians. Going back to Revelation, I mentioned that the Revelation 13, where the Antichrist rules the earth for 3.5 years in verse 5, look at verse 6. "He opened his mouth and blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven." And so he blasphemes, the Antichrist blasphemes God. This is spoken of even more in clear terms in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" Then in verse 9, talks about the Antichrist, says, "That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders." The Antichrist will be demonically possessed. He'll be empowered by Satan, and he'll perform demonic miracles as he rules the world, but he will sit in the temple and blaspheme God by proclaiming himself to be God. The word for temple there lets us know that it's talking about the Holy of Holies, the most holiest spot in the temple, even where Jesus Christ has never been there yet. Jesus Christ will rule probably from the Holy of Holies when he shepherds the nations with an iron rod, but the high priest was only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. The Antichrist is going to go into that temple and he's going to proclaim himself to be God halfway through the tribulation period. And so the Antichrist blasphemes God and proclaims himself to be God. Verse 7, of Revelation chapter 13. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And so the Antichrist rules the entire world and persecutes the church. Verses 8 to 10. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now, a lot of people say, well, that means that Christians should not use swords to defend themselves in the tribulation period. I disagree. Because the same statement, here is the perseverance and faith of the saints, is mentioned in Revelation 14:9-11. And in that passage, the perseverance, what causes the saints to endure, is the fact that God is going to throw into hell all those who accepted the mark of the beast. And so, in other words, don't give in, don't accept the mark, because God's going to come and judge those who are persecuting you. Well, the same thing's being said here. In other words, anyone who takes Christians captive, Christ is going to take them captive. Anyone who kills Christians with the sword, Christ is going to kill them with the sword when he returns. Therefore, persevere, Christians, because you know God will judge. It's interesting that God will judge is actually in the Hebrew, it's Daniel. That's the word for it. That's what Daniel means. But non-believers will worship the Antichrist. Only true believers, only those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb being the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross to take away the sins of mankind. And John the Baptist saw him. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Non-believers will worship the Antichrist. Only true believers will see through his lies. And God will judge those who persecute his children. Now, the Antichrist promises peace, but he brings war and destruction. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So the Antichrist is going to cause everybody to say peace and safety. The Antichrist promises peace, but it'll bring war and devastation and destruction. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ said that unless those days be cut short by my return, no flesh would be saved. All mankind would be wiped out. And we spoke about the fact that the book of Revelation teaches that more than one out of every two people on the planet Earth will die because of wars, famines, plagues, and the sufferings that go on during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So the Antichrist, who promises peace, he promises world peace, global unity, the perfect rule, a heaven on earth situation, he actually brings us a hell on earth situation that can only be terminated by Jesus Christ when he returns to this planet. That's the Antichrist. That's a brief overview of the Antichrist. And in the 12 lecture series, that's about as in-depth as we can get. We're going to talk about the defeat of the Antichrist as we progress. But let's talk about the Antichrist's right-hand man. Revelation 13:1-10 spoke about the Antichrist, the end-time world leader. Revelation 13, verses 11-15, talks about his right-hand man, the false prophet. Look at verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Now, the beast from the earth. Now, the earth might be symbolic for Israel here. I'm not sure. We can't be dogmatic about it. But if the sea is symbolic of the Gentile nations, saying the Antichrist is a Gentile, it might just be that the beast from the earth, the false prophet, may be an Israelite. Now it says here in verse 11 that he looks like a lamb. He had two horns like a lamb. He looks like a lamb. So he looks like the Messiah. The Lamb of God is the Messiah. He looks like the Messiah. But in actuality, you know, looks are deceiving. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks actually for Satan because he spoke as a dragon, it says in verse 11. So he looks like the Messiah, but he speaks for Satan. He speaks as a dragon. Look at verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And so here it tells us that he tells his followers, he instructs his followers to worship the Antichrist. He's kind of like how John the Baptist was to Jesus, the false prophet, to the Antichrist. The difference being, John the Baptist said, hey, he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist, out of humility, said, don't follow me, follow him. Probably the false prophet will, for his own safety, to save his own neck, will say, hey, look, this guy's more powerful than me. I better tell my followers to follow him or this guy's going to slice me up. But the false prophet, for whatever reason, will tell his followers to worship the Antichrist. Verse 13, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. So he performs false miracles. Then verses 14 and 15 tell us that he makes an image of the Antichrist. And he, the false prophet, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he makes an image of the Antichrist. Could be, you know, possibly a statue. He demands people to worship it, or else they'll be killed. You either worship the image of the Antichrist or you'll be killed. And he gives the image power to speak. Now, could it be a computer? We know that the European Common Market, which might be the forerunner, which is the forerunner of the United States of Europe, which would be the revived Roman Empire possibly, we know that the European Common Market has the world's largest computer. I believe it's three stories. It takes up three stories. You've got to go down a flight of stairs to go from the top of the computer to the middle part of the computer, but they've called the computer the beast because of its size. And it's just amazing that could possibly have something to do with it. But it says he gives the image of the beast power to speak, so it might be a computer, and he demands people worship the image or be killed. Now I want us to take a look about the little bit and more information about the Antichrist and the false prophet in Revelation 16. Verses 13 and 14. And that states, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And verse 16 tells us that the battle is the battle of Armageddon. Now, it says that you've got out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and then out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons. And so you've got the Antichrist is possessed at times by Satan, but all the time apparently by one of Satan's highest demons. And the false prophet is possessed by a demon. And then Satan himself has, of course, is a demonic being himself, the leader of the demons, the devil himself. And so we need to understand that it's a false trinity. He says you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself, and a false trinity at work in the last days. So you have the Antichrist, the end time world leader, world ruler. The false prophet is right-hand man, kind of the religious leader, the Antichrist, the political leader, false prophet, the religious leader who tells everybody to worship the Antichrist. They're both perform miracles, demonic miracles. And now let's take a look at the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 to 18. Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18, and that reads... And it's talking about the false prophet. And he, the false prophet, causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And so the mark of the beast is enforced by the false prophet. The worshippers of the Antichrist receive it. Apparently, you're going to have to deny Christ by worshiping the Antichrist as God in order to receive the mark. And it'll be a stamped image on a person's right hand or on their forehead. Most likely it'll be a stamped image that you got to have on your right hand, but if you're someone who's missing a right hand or doesn't have a right arm, they'll have to stamp you on your forehead. Obviously, if you're missing your forehead, you're not alive. So a stamped image on your right hand or on your forehead, and you cannot buy or sell without it. Now, the number of this, the number of the mark of the beast, the scriptures tell us, is 666. A lot of people have tried to figure out the name. They put a person's name in Hebrew letters and they try to figure out if it comes out of 666. And you could do that with Nero of the past. I don't know if that's exactly what is being meant here. But what I will say is this. You have a lot of crimes that are committed that if we went to a cashless society... A credit card system would not be able to be committed. For instance, you couldn't sell drugs and receive money in return for it if you had a cashless system, a credit card system. Only world government agencies that have been given their credit card machines would be enabled to make these transactions. However, a crook could steal your credit card and buy something with it. So the safest thing to do would be to take the numbers from your credit card and even do away not only with money but with credit cards and put that number on your forehead or on your right hand. Now, I don't know if this is going to be visible or invisible. I would think that it would be an invisible mark, a laser tattoo. Some people are talking even about possibly microchips placed in the eye or embedded in the forehead. I don't know. But what I will say this, the universal product code, you know, you go to the store, you go buy a box of cornflakes, you have no idea how much it costs. You go up to the cash register, you put it down there, and the cash register lady pulls out a little gun, a laser gun, and goes over the universal barcode. And all of a sudden, on your register, she doesn't even hit any buttons. All of a sudden, it pops up $4.79. And you start thinking, man, $4.79, the price of cornflakes has gone up. But the key there is the technology is already there. If you had, there's enough numbers in those on those barcodes for each person in the entire world, each person on the globe, to have his own individual identification number. And they could put that on your forehead. And then when you walk up to the store, not only would they do that laser gun to the packages, they would hold it up to your forehead or to your right hand to find out how much credit you have in your account to see if you have enough to cover for the products there. Now, the thing is, with this universal product code, there are two thin lines on the universal product code in the beginning, and there are two thin lines in the middle, and there are two thin lines in the end with no number underneath them. Yet, those who work with this system will openly tell you that every two lines is symbolic for a numerical figure. And that the two thin lines in the front, at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, the two thin lines close together stand for 6. In other words, the universal product code already contains a 666 on it, and you won't even see 666, but it is on a 666 code. And so that very well could be the mark of the beast. Now, that doesn't mean you can't buy cornflakes. It just means if people tell you that you have to worship some guy, you have to worship anybody other than Jesus Christ in order to buy or sell and receive this mark on your forehead or on your right hand, you don't accept it. But that very well could be the mark of the beast. It just has not yet been, the order has not yet been given to place it on the forehead or on the right hand. We already have the technology in stores to where if they would just update the equipment, you would have to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or to sell. Again, though, only worshipers of the Antichrist are allowed to receive it. Those who truly trust in Jesus Christ and refuse to worship anyone other than him obviously would refuse the mark of the beast. Now, what is God's judgment upon those who accept the mark of the beast, the 666? Look at Revelation 14, verses 9 to 12. And that reads, "And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And so those who accept the mark of the beast will burn in hell in eternal torment day and night forever and ever. They'll have no rest from their torment as they will suffer in the eternal flames of hell for accepting the mark of the beast. So the mark of the beast will be enforced by the false prophet, and only those who worship the Antichrist in his image will be able to receive it. There'll be a stamped image on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one can buy or sell unless they have it. The number of the beast is 666. Those who accept the mark will be damned to the eternal flames of hell. That means that if I'm correct, and if Christians aren't raptured until after the tribulation period, and even if they're raptured before the tribulation period, the tribulation saints then would not be able to buy or to sell. You'd probably have to head for the hills and try to hunt animals on your own and drink water from streams, and you'd constantly be running for your life. And the Bible teaches that many people will be beheaded in the last days for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So massive persecution from the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the one world government, ruled mainly through the revived Roman Empire, as the mark of the beast is enforced upon mankind. And the Antichrist, as I said, he will have political, religious, military, and economic power over the entire world. Now, it's nice that we can end on a happy note, and that's what we're going to do. The defeat of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Look at Revelation 19, a passage we've read many times in this series. Revelation 19 and verses 11 to 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth. And he states this, And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God. And in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, against Christ, who sat upon the cross, who sat upon the horse, and against his army. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And so what you have is the defeat of the Antichrist and the false prophet when Jesus Christ returns to the planet Earth to turn the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, that Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years on the planet Earth. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. Exodus chapter 7 and verses 10 to 12. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Aaron, through the power of God, miraculously turned his rod into a serpent. The Egyptian occultic sorcerers, through demonic power, through the power of Satan, also had the ability to turn their rods into serpents, and they did so. However, Aaron's rod devoured their rod. And what I'm concluding with is this. As we study the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the mark of the beast, recognize that Satan is extremely powerful. Satan is extremely powerful, but God is all-powerful. The master that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the master who created Satan. And as the master and creator of Satan, he will always be able to master and be sovereign over Satan. Satan is powerful, but God is all powerful. And good will defeat evil, as the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to earth and destroys the end time world ruler, the Antichrist, and his right-hand man, the false prophet, and throws them into the eternal flames of hell. The victory comes through Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Lamb who was slain, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Thank you, and God bless you.